All right, I titled this study, Abiding in the Vine. And this is basically teaching that Christ does, that's about 2.5 chapters long. And we're going to look at it and kind of follow it along the way he taught it. And every now and then we're going to jump out of it to see other references to the same thing so we understand what's really going on there. And we're going to start in John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Now, let's stop there for just a second and explain some of the words. You know, a corn of wheat is a kernel of wheat, the seed. Okay, unless it dies, if you plant it, it dies. But it becomes something else. It gets transformed, and then now you have more wheat. And here's the thing, is that it's talking about a single kernel. So this is the concept he's trying to convey here. If it's a single kernel and you stick it in the ground, it'll do something different. But if you just lay it over here, it stays a single kernel. If you lay it on top of a rock, or you put it in a jar or whatever you do with it, and you don't do anything with it, it stays a single kernel. But if it's planted and it dies, it becomes now a stem of wheat with lots of kernels on it, and it's not alone anymore. Okay, the key word in here is the word abideth, because this is the teaching. It's talking about it's going to hang out by itself. It's going to abide alone. The next verse says, in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And he's talking about, he's really telling them over and over again, you'll see this through the scripture, I want you to understand that, he's talking about going into Jerusalem. He's right outside of Jerusalem. He's going to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to get executed. And if he tries to save his life, he's going to lose his whole purpose of life, the whole reason he exists. And he says that for us it's the same thing. But you see how it says, if you try and save your life, you lose it. If you try to lose your, if you lose your life, then you will save your life unto eternal. And he says that that's, you know, my soul's trouble now, because this is where I'm going. Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came here a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now, I'm going to stop for just a second. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the world's going to be judged. The prince of this world is going to be cast out. I want you to remember that, because that's an important event. Who is the prince of this world? We'll see that in another scripture, but a lot of people think he's referring to himself. I'm going to be cast out. He's not going to be cast out. The world is being judged. When Christ is crucified, the world system is being judged, and after that, nothing is ever the same again in the world. You understand the change in the world that took place on the cross when he paid for sin for mankind, and now no more sins being counted against man, and all those scriptures that talk about all that stuff? There's something happening, and it's going to happen in the whole world. Okay, we'll talk about the prince of this world in a minute. Anyhow, I want to go back to where we were. And if I be lifted up from the earth, verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, I'm going to read the next verse. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, I see this all the time, and this always bothers me. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Let God be lifted up. And they're using this verse of Scripture incorrectly. Because when Jesus says that I'm supposed to be lifted up, he's talking about on a big stick. It's the cross. It says it right here. He's saying this pertaining to what type of death he's going to have. Crucifixion. Did everybody get that? All right? You see how all the time they say that in church? Lift up Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And they go, like they don't understand this at all. They miss the part where he's talking about being crucified. That's what it says. It's not talking about anything else. Okay? Now, and the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They're referring to Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. This is what they say. You know, if you're Messiah, the word Christ is the word Messiah. All right, it's not a name of a person. It's a name. It's the word Messiah. Okay, the people answer, we've read the law, and we know the law says that the Messiah lives forever. What are you talking about? What do you mean the Son of Man must be lifted up, crucified? They know what lifted up means. He just told them. What do you mean that the Messiah is going to be crucified? Who is the Son of Man? Who is the personage that is the Messiah? Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he's going. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now, he started his teaching on abiding. And he starts it with talking about the seed. We're going to go now to the next section of the abiding teaching. But you know, if the seed doesn't transfigure itself or transform itself or metamorpho itself or to die and not be what it is anymore and become something different, then it's going to stay a seed all by itself forever. But if it dies, if it becomes something different, if it transfigures itself, then it'll be raised up again unto many seeds. You know, you got a stalk of wheat, there's just bunches of little grains of wheat on it. Now, so that's the beginning. We're going to go to chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. I'm going to stop there for a second. He's making references to what he's already said before. So we're going to look at this verse of Scripture in context so you can understand what it's saying, because it's mistranslated. grossly mistranslated, and because of that, there's doctrines that are taught and songs that are sung that are incorrect. Okay? And so we're looking at John 14, verse 1. All right? And it says, that he starts it this way, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And here's where the translation goes wrong. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, we've looked up the word. I don't know if you've been with us when we looked it up. That word is an adverb, and it's the word abiding. It's the same part of the teaching on abiding. Okay? And properly translated, here's what the verse should say. It should say, "In my Father's household are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, listen to this. Again, this is what's taught. What's taught is that Jesus is on his way to heaven to make mansions for us. But that's not what it says. What it says is, he goes, "Where I'm going, you know, and the way you know." We just read it up here. Where did he say he's going? To be lifted up on the cross. So what's he accomplishing by that? And the way is suffering and the cross. "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." You know the way I'm going to die is crucifixion. You know I'm going to die, and you know I'm going to be crucified. So he's not talking about going to heaven to build a mansion. You hear me? He's talking about going to the cross again. Now, so a lot of people just don't seem to grasp the concept that the scripture, that this is in context with a teaching on abiding. He's already covered it. And when it says here if it were not so, I would have told you. If this wasn't true, I would have told you, because I've already told it to you a couple of times. I mean, this is true. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. I would have said, "Well, I'm just kidding. I'm not really going to be crucified." He says, "But no, it's true." Then Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Thomas is a trip. Thomas gets everything wrong at least the first time. Have you ever noticed this? Doubting Thomas, that's why they call him Doubting Thomas. He is like, you know, open mouth, insert foot every time he talks. It's such a cute thing to watch him do this. But here he goes again. "Well, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." Again, here's the statement. Where is he going? "I'm going to a cross, to the cross." To do what? "To prepare a place for you in the kingdom of God." Well, how do we get there? "Through me," he says. "I'm the way into the kingdom of God. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life." He's reiterating again, the purpose for him to go to the cross is to provide a place for us in the kingdom of God. Listen, without him going to the cross, none of us would have a place in the kingdom of God. We would not have a position in that structure. We wouldn't be Christians. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have our sins forgiven. We would have none of that stuff. He said, "That's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you, because through me you can come into the kingdom of God." And he's not talking about when you die. Because he makes a statement in here that's very interesting. In verse 3, "That where I am, you may be also." Very interesting words. That where I am, well, where am he? Not where I'm going to be, or no, not where I will be, but where I am. Where is he? He is in the kingdom of God. Because there's no separation between him and the Father. Because he has no sin in his life. He's already standing there listening to the Father speak, seeing the Father doing everything he sees the Father do, hearing everything he hears the Father say. He says, "That's where I want you. I'm going to prepare a place in the kingdom of God so you can be just like I am right now, being able to see the Father and hear the Father speak, being present in the heavenlies and present right here on earth. And he goes on and he teaches it. And here he goes. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. That would be enough for us. Just let us see the Father. And Jesus replies in verse 9, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or at least believe for what you've seen me do, for the work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. I want to stop for a second. He's getting into the meat of this abiding teaching. What he's saying is, okay, I know you don't understand this, but where I am, this is what he's telling them, you don't understand this? Look, where I am, you're going to be, and I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. And if you see me, you see the Father, because all I do is do what he does. All I say is what I hear him telling me. So I'm actually revealing the Father, or representing the Father to you, because the fact that we're in each other. This is what he's teaching. He's trying to get them to understand this concept that when he does this, if he goes to the cross and he provides a place for us in the kingdom of God, that we're going to have a completely different outlook on how things function here, because we're going to be partly here and partly there. And now, because he says that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, that's what it looks like. So if you want to see the Father, all you got to do is look at me, because where I am, then you'll be too, is in direct communications with the Father. And I'm representing or representing the Father to you. What you need to know of the Father, what you need to understand of the Father, what you need to see of the Father, you can see in me. Because he's in me. And I'm in him. This is the concept of abiding. It's hard to understand how you can be here and he can be there, yet he can be in you and you can be in him. But that's what the scripture says. And as he's trying to teach this, a seed, we talked about that in chapter 12, a seed, if you just set it aside, it's going to be by itself forever. But if it gets planted and it dies in the right, if it dies in the right place, if it dies for the right reason. See, you can put a seed on a stone and smash it with your foot and the sun will burn it to nothing, and it died for the wrong reason. But you can put it in the ground and put water on it and it'll die for the right reason. He says, I'm coming to die for the right reason. And if I die for the right reason, I won't be alone anymore. I'll have you too with me. Are you seeing what he's teaching? It's a beautiful teaching that he does. It's a couple of chapters long. I'm picking out the sections that have the meat in it, but understand, this is what he's teaching everybody. And it's hard for them to understand because this concept of abiding is a new, different, strange thing for them. All right. But then he says, look, whoever believes in me, what you see me doing, you'll be able to do the same thing I'm doing. Why? Because I told you it's not me that does it. It's the Father that's doing it. And you're going to have the same experience. Everything you see me do, you're going to do too, because it's going to be the Father doing it through you. Verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my authority, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I changed the word name to authority because that's what it means in that verse. Whatever you ask in my authority, that will I do. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the fact that I did it for him. That I came to here and I did this. And he let me do it. So he's glorified in me. Because if you do it, that means what I did was the right thing, and you got it. Are you with me? Who gets the props for that? The Father does. Did Jesus do the work? Yeah, but he was only doing what he saw the Father do. He was following what he saw. He was saying what he heard. He knew what was lying ahead of him. Now all this time, chapter 12, all the way to chapter 14, he's going like, you know, I could say, oh Father, deliver me from this. But he asks it again later on. He says the same thing, but he's already said it in chapter 12 while he's with the people still teaching. He said the same thing. I could ask the Father to deliver me from that, but then I wouldn't be able to die for the right purpose. I'd die over here and nothing would be accomplished. Instead of dying where I'm supposed to be for the right purpose. Now, if you shall ask anything of my authority, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the word commandments, I want you to listen to me carefully. The word commandments is not what you think it is. We think commandments like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, no. This is the word sayings. Keep my sayings. Keep what I've taught you. What I'm teaching you now. Keep that in your heart. That is your purpose. That's my purpose. I'm going to do this. This is a saying of mine. My saying is, understand what I'm talking to you about this abiding. Understand about the seed. Keep that, because if you understand that, if you keep it, the word keep means really to take possession of it. If you take possession of that and you make that yours, then it's going to transform your life. Everybody thinks it's, well, if you do this, keep my commandments. You got to do this and this and this. That's not what he's saying. That word commandments doesn't mean that. It just means sayings. What I've told you. What I've taught you. Okay. And I will pray the Father, in verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It doesn't say he'll give you another comforter who abides with you forever, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you strengthless. Comfortless, the word comforter means strengthener. The word comfortless means not uncomfortable. It means without any power. Remember the scripture says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? I won't leave you without power. I'll send you power. That our power will abide with you. And not only that, but he's with us now. He dwells with you now. And shall be in you later. This is a concept that most people that teach about the Holy Spirit, they miss completely. This is the scripture where they don't see it, and they miss it, and they don't understand the Holy Spirit. And I'm gonna sidebar here for a second for you. I want you to get this, because here it is. This is, you know, you went looking for keys that unlock the mysteries of God? Here's one of those keys sitting right here on this paper in front of you. He's with you and shall be in you. The word baptize. Watch me for a second, because it's not on the paper. Trust me. The word baptize. When it says Jesus comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, when John the Baptist talks about that, and Jesus says, you know, wait till you be endued with power from on high after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And from then on, they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. The word baptism means to let what's outside inside. It's the picture of a sinking of a ship. To sink the ship. What sinks a ship? Letting the water that's outside inside. He says the Holy Spirit's outside, and he's going to be inside. Baptizo. Everybody thinks that we get baptized in the Holy Spirit the second we receive Christ. No, Jesus says he's with you, and he'll soon be in you. And then later on he goes, it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter back to you. He was with them before. Back to you. He was with them before. Like it says here, he's with you. But the difference is when he comes back, he'll be in you. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To let what's outside inside. Baptizo. To sink the ship. Let the water in and the ship goes down. Let the Holy Spirit in and you're baptized. You've let what's outside inside. This is an understanding. I'm telling you, I really haven't found anybody that got it yet. But it's right here. He's telling it, and it's over and over again in Scripture. And later on down the road, when they see all this stuff going on, and they think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they don't know when it happens or how it happens, because they miss this thing where Jesus explains it. He's with you, and he'll be in you. Later on, we see the Scripture that don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? When that is available, when you receive the Holy Spirit into your temple. Meanwhile, he's just with you. And all those scriptures says, you being evil, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You mean when I ask to receive Jesus, I don't get it automatically? Where does it say that in that scripture? It doesn't. It says you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he gives it to you. In fact, it's a great scripture, and what we'll do next week is we'll teach strictly on that scripture and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it works and operates. But I want you to see where he talks about it, the key to understanding that whole thing. And when you look at it using this key, every time you see it, now you'll see what it really means. It becomes obvious then. It's like picking up the clue on a treasure hunt, you know? Well, where's the next treasure? I don't have a clue. But when I get a clue, all I got to do is look for the thing that's on the clue. And bang, I'll go, oh, that's where the treasure is. Oh, there's where the treasures are. Because I have the key. I have the clue. I have the thing that lets me prepare myself for that thing that's coming. So that when I see it, I'll recognize it. There it is right here in this scripture. Okay. Had to do it because it was really necessary. Now, 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live. Yes, you shall live also. Verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Clear enough? When you receive the Holy Spirit, that day, well, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Because that day, the connection between your inner man and the Holy of Holies is made complete. See, this is this concept that how do we know when we receive Christ? We don't feel anything. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart and we make him our Lord and Savior, nothing happens. Except inside, instantaneously, our spirit man's changed. But here's how you know your spirit man's changed. Because your spirit man can do something different now than it did before. It can communicate with God. It knows that the channel's open. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. He's going to teach you things. What happens is now you're into a different level of understanding. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know you're receiving something from the Father directly. You're unclean before you're saved. You have sin. Does darkness have any fellowship with light? There isn't any. You can't fellowship with God. You can't communicate with God because you're unclean. I mean, there's sin. God doesn't have fellowship with sin. You have no audience. You have no presence with God. You got to get cleaned up first. You got to get rid of that sin thing. Otherwise, what happens is that, like God explained to Moses on the mountain, listen, you know, if I even let you look at me, it's going to kill you. Because my glory is going to react with the sin in your body and it's going to burn you to a crisp. Remember we talked about that before? At the insistence of Moses over and over again, God said, finally, I said, okay, look, I'll tell you what, you can look at my butt, but just for a second. And that's what he tells him. And it makes Moses' face glow for days. He has to wear a veil. Okay. So darkness and light have no fellowship. So what has to happen? You got to figure out a way. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of salvation. To get us in a position where we're clean enough to where we can start receiving from God. In order for that to happen, there had to be an intermediary. And there is only one intermediary between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And listen to the words in that scripture. The man Christ Jesus. Because he was a man. See, in order to bridge the gap, God can't do it because God can't touch us. He can't fellowship with us. He can't do any of that stuff. So here comes Christ, a man. Now the man can do it because the man, he's got a different glory. He's not going to kill us by his presence because he's just another man. But if he can bridge the gap and do something that will stop the effect of sin on us, then now we become clean enough to receive from God directly. This is what the scripture is talking about. It's saying when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know that I'm in the Father. You know because you're getting something directly from the Father. And that you're in me. We just read the scripture. You'll know this. Why? Because when you walk into a palace and everybody bows down at your feet, then you know you're somebody important. Does that make sense? How do you know? Because you're receiving from the Father. God's given you something for the very first time in your entire life. It's a special gift. It's the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture, it's called the gift, the promise of the Father. I will send you the promise of the Father. Jesus says that, and he uses the same words. Because that's what it is. Okay, but here's the problem. The problem is, until we're clean, we can't receive it. So, I show it this way. This is our spirit. This little pinky here on my hand. And it's all crunched down now because before Christ, our spirit, the scripture says, is dead in sin and trespass. You are dead in sin and trespass. And you receive the spirit of Christ that comes into your spirit. And it says it quickens your mortal spirit, which means to make alive. And of the two, it makes a new man. Christ's spirit, our spirit. His spirit's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. His spirit's in. We're going to do that. It's part of this teaching. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So now those two become one. So now we're half ourselves. We're a live spirit now. And half of our spirit is Christ. They're mixed together. They become amalgamated. There's no way to separate them out anymore. This is why people that say you can lose your salvation don't understand this. You're amalgamated. How are you going to... If you pour lead and zinc into a pot and they're molten and you mix it around and it gets hard, how are you going to get the zinc out? They're all mixed. You can't do it anymore. Basically, it says out of the twain, the scripture says, a new man appears. That's the new man. That's the new creature. The new creation. It's not the old creation raised from the dead. Our spirit being dead in fact. It's a new creation. It's a new creature. That's now part us and part Christ. That's what the scripture says. And now that you're clean, for the first time in your life, you can receive something from God the Father. And not be worried about being consumed by his glory in the operation. We can go boldly before the throne of grace and ask, petition God. We can go right into the Holy of Holies See, now, before this, for the high priest to go in the Holy of Holies, he had to do all kinds of stuff and wash himself and everything. Then they tied a rope to his ankle. Because if he didn't do that right, when he went to the box, it would zap him and he'd be fried to a crisp. And they had that, when the bells on his bottom of his skirt stopped ringing, they would drag him out of there on a rope. But we're clean. We can go to the, directly into the Holy of Holies. No problem. Without any penalty, without any fear, without a rope around our ankle, and without a bell on our dress. Because we're not going to get killed in the presence of God because we're already clean. And then the scripture says that that first thing that we have that we're going to receive from God is a gift from the Father of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that gift, you're going to know that you're special. You're going to know that I'm in there because it wouldn't happen any other way. That I'm in there, the man Christ Jesus is in there in you. And you and me seated in heavenly places. See, when that happens, part of you, I take with me and it becomes part of me up there too. This is this concept of abiding he's trying to teach. Don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? This is the, you know, that part of him is in me and part of me is in him. And you know, that's how I can do what I'm doing is because that's, and you're going to be able to do it too, because you're going to have the same deal. That's what he's saying. So anybody tries to tell you that's very obscure and, you know, you can't do what Jesus did because, you know, it says that, but, I mean, you have to qualify and you have to be this way and that. No, it has nothing to do with that. Has to do with this. And the fact that you're receiving directly from the Father now, and now you can do the same thing I'm doing, Jesus says. You can see the Father, you can hear Him. You can let Him lead you. Spiritual eyes, spiritual understanding, discernment. It comes with us, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we let what's outside, inside. Now here's what the scripture says. It says the Holy Spirit was poured over all flesh. Listen to me. Remember this scripture? Let's look at it later when we do the other teaching. But remember this. All flesh. So sinners have the Holy Spirit on the outside of them? Yes. Murderers have the Holy Spirit on the outside of them? Yes. Just like we did before we received Christ and before we got clean enough to receive it inside. And if we haven't received it inside, then it's still outside. Because you got to sink the ship. You got to let what's outside inside. And it takes an act of free will. You got to punch a hole in the boat. You have to break, you have to invite something in that's outside. Let it in. That's why he portrays himself as a door. Because you have to open the door. And it happens before we receive Him and after we receive Him. So I'll just say a little explanation there. Now, here we go. Verse 21. He that hath my sayings, commandments, he that hath my sayings and keeps them, read it again, 21. He that hath my commandments, my sayings, and keeps them, He is the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and we will manifest, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See that? Make myself known to him. I will make myself known to him. Now, Judas Iscariot said unto him, not Iscariot, not me, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the key verse. You want to underline it if you can. Verse 23. Now, what we talked about before? The word mansions, in the beginning of this, I told you was mistranslated. It's translated correctly here, and it's in this verse. And you want to circle the word, it's the word abode at the end of verse 23. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's an adverb. Staying, our abiding. If you believe what I'm telling you, and you act upon these sayings of mine, then my Father and I will love you, and we'll come and stay with you. Okay? Now, another reason why there's no mansions, because we don't go there, he comes here. And he lives in us. Christ lives in us. And in him is the Father. Don't you know I'm in the Father, Father in me? And my Father and I will come and make our abode in you. So now we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ, and the Father, all three of them, living in us, in our spirit man. Now, this is not taught that I know of anywhere. But here it is in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, Christ, and the Father. Why? Because he said, I told you that the Father's in me, I'm in him, and he's in me. And you're going to have the same deal? Well, then we have the same deal. And you'll know that I'm in him because he's going to be in you too. These are all those verses. They all say the same thing. They're all talking about the same thing. And yet, I don't understand, but it's not taught anywhere. You hear that the Holy Spirit, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's about as far as you, Jesus is in our heart. Okay. But nobody ever says anything about the Father. The fullness of the Godhead. There's a verse of Scripture. You got it. See, now I wanted to go there, but you figured it out. There's a Scripture that says that the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the experience you're going to have, the exactly same experience I'm going to have, that we have now. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in us, because this is what Jesus went to the cross for. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that if I go, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am right now in the Father, you will be too. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit also. And the fullness of the Godhead is going to dwell into you too, just like it dwelled in me. Because I had the Father and I had the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's all the Scriptures are there. They all say the same thing. It takes you into the process that Jesus is describing, from phase 1 to phase 2 to phase 3. The first step being he's got to go to the cross. Otherwise, we can't nothing for us. There's no way he can come and live in us. There's no way the Father can come and live in us. There's no way the Holy Spirit can live in us. Nor is there any way we can commune with him. All right. He that loves me, verse 24. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I'm telling you, not from me, but from the Father, that those people that don't like what I'm telling you, that don't love what I'm telling you, it's not going to be for them. And that's not me talking, that's the Father telling you, because I just heard him say it. That's what he's saying. These things have I spoken unto you while I'm still here with you. So you will know. There's no question about it. I'm telling you things right now. I'm telling you, nobody's going to tell you down the road, Jesus came and said something different. I'm telling you right now so you'll know what I'm telling you. Is it coming out of the ethos somewhere? Some spirit? This is me talking. You hearing me? I'm telling you, I'm right here, right now in your face, telling you, this is the deal. Now, verse 26, but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my authority. You watching this? Whom the Father will send in my authority, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said to you. Look, when you get the Holy Spirit, you'll remember what I told you. He'll make sure you remember what I told you. He's going to remind you what I told you. All these sayings that you heard me say, when the time comes, you'll remember them. Because what he knows about these guys, and what we should all know about these guys, if we read the story, if we're reading the Bible, you know, and reading the story in the scriptures, is these guys were just not the sharpest knives in the drawer. Are you with me? This is true. You got it. Thomas, poor Thomas. Peter, he's the hothead, just flies off the handle, doesn't have, you know, no, he's always, you know, doing something wrong. All the time. Yeah, one time Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think it's in one of these scriptures we're going to read. Because he's just like totally out of control. And what about the other guys? They're clueless. Most of the time, they're clueless. They go, you know, they can't even understand even the simplest parables. Explain that to us. We didn't get that. And in other places where he's teaching them stuff that's really important, like the feeding of the 5,000, he's teaching them this thing about the loaves. Man, it's a powerful teaching. He's teaching them this thing on the loaves. That's what I'm doing with Paul, or the study. And right after that, watching him lay hands on people, get people healed all over the place, all day long, by the hundreds, and then feeding all 5,000 people with their own hands, I'm telling you, Jesus didn't sit there and break stuff up and fill baskets. He went boom, boom, put it in the basket, and as they were pulling it out, it was being multiplied in their hand. It was happening. And they watched that. They fed 5,000 people and took up 12 baskets of pieces after everybody was done eating. And that's 5,000 men. So there was probably about 8,000 people there. Because it says they only counted the men. Now, here we go. They get in the boat. They go to leave. The wind blows a little bit. They get all scared. And he comes and he has to stop the wind and get in the boat. He says, "You guys, what is your problem? You didn't understand the loaves? You don't get it? You watch me all day long. You watch that bread multiply in your hands that you have in your hands everything you need to operate in faith and have God on the scene. And you guys didn't even get that. You didn't get this. You forgot the loaves already. The miracles that were wrought at your hands. And you're scared of a little wind? It's only been a couple of hours. And you forgot." These are the guys. These are the guys we're talking about. Not the sharpest knives in the drawer. I'm just telling you, they're not. So he says, "Look, you'll remember this stuff. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll remember all the stuff I told you. But I have to tell you so that it'll remind you what I told you. And you'll remember, yeah, that came out of his mouth. I heard him say that. Yep. Yeah, and he said such and such. Yeah, and that's the what we have in the Gospels. That's what they all are. They're all the stuff that they remember that he said. Which they couldn't remember 5 minutes later when he did it. Because there's a strengthener. There's power that comes into them when the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Whereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes." We hear the prince of the world again, right? Who is the prince of the world? It says the world has been judged, And the prince of the world is going to be cast out. Remember this? We read that scripture a little earlier today. Who's the prince of the world? Here it tells us. For the prince of the world comes and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, an order, this is a different word, even so I do, arise, let us go there. Where's he going? To Jerusalem. To die. But here it is, right there. You know, the prince of the world's coming, and he's not going to find anything in me. He's got no hooks in me. It's not him, is it? He's not the prince of the world, is it? He's not talking about himself coming, and he's got nothing in himself, does he? He's talking about another character. That's Satan. Satan is called the god of this world and the prince of this world in Scripture. So now you know what that Scripture is saying. It said, oh, the prince of the world's coming and he's going to be cast out. Now, for all those people that haven't figured this out yet, Satan gets cast out at the cross like Jesus says he does, right here in these verses we read. Part of this teaching is, it starts with, he's coming, the world's being judged, this is what's going on, there's something happening here, the powers to be are going to be changed, and then he says, and that guy is going to be cast out. And here he says, and he's coming for me, but he has nothing in me. And we know the story, because we know that when Jesus goes to the cross and dies, he goes to hell with an escort. You know, Satan's right there going, yeah, he's mine now. Bring him down. And that's where Christ makes a show of him openly, the scripture says, and it says, and spoils him. Spoils him and makes a show of him openly in hell. Because that's where they both are when Jesus comes back to life again and Satan's plan's undone. Remember?
For those 3 days, you're saying for the 3 days?
For 3 days he goes into hell, and somewhere in those 3 days he wakes up and catches Satan totally off guard. He's down there dancing and singing and having a great old time thinking he's done it. He's defeated God's Christ. He's undone the plan of God and now he can rule the earth. This is what he thinks. Because there's only one guy in his way that's going to keep him from doing it. That's this guy here. If I can take him down, the earth is mine. That's what he believes. And he goes, so Jesus goes to hell, Satan thinks he's won, and then Jesus comes back to life again, and it's uh-oh time. And then he realizes that, oh man, what's happened? And just that quick, he's out of the world, and has been out of the world ever since. And every book you read will tell you differently, but there's the scriptures, I just told you one of them, there's others. But I showed it to you twice. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Satan. And what does it say? He has nothing in me. And what did it say before? It's time for judgment. And the prince of this world is going to be cast out. Now, I mean, he's not lying. He knows what he's talking about. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows that Satan's going to be cast out. And here's what happens. The next scene we see, if you go to that storyline, the next scene you see is Jesus alive in hell and doing what? Taking away from Satan his most prized possessions. It says, he spoiled him and made a show of him openly. So he paraded him around in hell as a captive. How do I know? Because you don't defeat a strong man unless you bind him first. I mean, when he's teaching the disciples how it worked, he says, you know, if you don't bind the strong man first, you're not gonna plunder his loot. You're not gonna take his possessions. he's bound, and not only that, we have a chain with an angel that's carrying a chain that comes down into the pit and meets him there. And what does Jesus leave with in his hand? The keys of death and hell, the scripture says. So if he has the keys of death and hell, that dude's locked in. Because he don't have the keys no more. If he takes a spoil, you know what a spoil is? That means a spoil, if you have a battle, then you get to keep everything that's left. Because you won the battle to the victor of the spoils. The spoils is whatever they have that's valuable. So if he takes a spoil from Satan, what is it? What does Satan have that's valuable? His ability to whirl the earth. It's the only thing he has of any value to him. There is nothing else of any value to him except his ability to interface with us. And people think that Satan's walking around bothering people. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. Satan's not here because he would hurt us really bad if he was. He has a lot more power people want. So let's go on. But I want you to see where you see it in scripture so you know at what time it takes place. At what time these events are happening. Okay? And we see it again when you see that after the crucifixion, if you read the verses then, that's when he goes and descends for 3 days in the heart of the earth. That's when you see him spoiling Satan and making a show of him, openly dragging him around and showing off that he's bound. And then he leaves. And he says he took captivity captive and ascended upon high. And he emptied out all of the prisoners of hell, which are all the Old Testament saints, which is called the first resurrection in Scripture. We'll get into that some other time. But I want you to see all these things are important, and if you don't see where they're being talked about in red letters, then you can't. Those guys, they start someplace else. They don't start with Jesus' words. When we talked about this before, if you're going to build an understanding, if you're going to build a doctrine, if you're going to build a truth, Christ first, apostle second, prophets last. If you get it out of order, you will never understand what's being said. And all those guys that are talking about Satan, that sometime in the future is going to be bound, where are they starting? They're starting in the book of Revelation, not in red letters. They haven't built their foundation yet. They're trying to start on the second floor. It just doesn't work. That ain't going to hold. That building will not stand without a foundation. But that's what they're doing wrong. Verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you shall rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. I'm reading this over again. For my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before. Now I have told you before it comes to pass, that it will come to pass. So when it does, you'll believe it. Hereafter I will not talk to you anymore, or not talk much with you, because Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, that's what I'm going to do. So let's go. Basically, let's go to Jerusalem. Now, so we see this abiding, this abiding teaching basically stopped there. And they're off to Jerusalem. So this one place, this one time, 12 through 14, he's doing this teaching. It's non-stop teaching. I mean, there's other verses of Scripture that we're going to see some of them. But I wanted to put these together so you could see, because they both say the same thing. There's references in the second part that's in chapter 14 to stuff that he said in chapter 12. Okay? Now, I'm throwing in that we talked about before. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? All right? Now, there's two things I can say about this verse that are curious, because everybody assumes it's the Holy Spirit, and when I teach it, that's the way I usually teach it, but that's not what it says. What it says is the Spirit of God is going to come in you. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. There are three different deals, right? We know there's a Trinity, there's three of them, so this is the Spirit of God. Don't you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the other scripture is the one that says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that I'm in you and you in me? Jesus. We got all three of them in us. That's another witness that I told you that all three are in us. There they are in Scripture again. here's one of them that shows that it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit of God, the Father. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. We're going to start there. See if we can finish this one little section here. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say I am? And Peter then answered and said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus charged them that they should not tell anyone that piece of information. Now, I'm going to bring a point up here. I see these things, I have to tell you about them. When you're doing studies all over the place and you start, there's little pieces that jump out and you go, oh, wait a minute, I was missing that piece when I was putting the puzzle together. There it is, sitting right there. Don't tell anyone. Jesus did not tell the masses that he was the Son of God. He only told his disciples, and they actually told him, and he says, okay, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody you said that. Don't tell anybody. Because he did not want to represent himself to anyone as the Son of God. He called himself Son of Man, which means literally just another guy like you. That's what it means. Just a normal, regular guy. Just another person like you. And the reason he didn't want him saying that, I'm going to tell you, is because of all the predecessors, all the cults, the Mithras worshippers, and all those other people that came through, all those false messiahs that came to Jerusalem over the centuries that they found out weren't. The Jews had already rejected so many messiahs that, you know, you say, oh, I'm a messiah, they're going to go, get out of here. There's another one of these jerks. Throw them out of town. Because they got tired of seeing that. That happened all the time. If you read all the different cults that are involved, that went through Jerusalem, that all those people that claimed to be messiahs that weren't, that's why he said that. Because you know what? If the people had heard, oh, he says he's the Messiah. He says he's the Son of God. As soon as they hear that, they're going to reject him out of hand. Because it's like, oh, not another one. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, we had one of those last week. And he didn't want that happening. In fact, the next time it comes out, it's the grounds on which they crucify him. Do you hear me? It's the charge against him that he can't get out of. He's called himself the Son of God. That's blasphemy. Turns to Pontius Pilate. This guy claims to be a god, and I thought there was only one god in Rome. And that's Caesar. You going to let him get away with that? The next time it comes out in public is the grounds on which he's crucified. He tells him, don't tell anybody. Because I don't want this to stop till the right time. I want this seed to die for the right purpose. Because if we do that, then it won't ever be alone. In verse 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And everybody understands this? Get thee behind me, Satan? Okay. When he tells them he's going to go to be crucified and die, he's going to go, they're going to try him, he's going to die. And Peter says, no, you shouldn't, we're not going to let that happen. You shouldn't let that happen. No, you're too important to us. I mean, this way, he's rebuking him. And Jesus spins around and goes, get thee behind me, Satan. He's trying to let them know where that perspective is coming from. Why? Because obviously, you're not listening to God. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. You don't savor the things of God. You're just savoring the things of men.
Because he told them these things were
going
to pass.
They were going to come to pass. And he's trying to tell them, no. And he's going, look, you know what kingdom you're operating in right now? It isn't the kingdom of God, is what he's telling them. You're operating on the enemy's side. So, stop doing that. I have the same story in there two more times, so you can see it's multiple witnesses in there. And then this next section is abiding in the vine, and we're going to stop here. And we'll do that next one next week. Because there's more. This abiding teaching isn't over. It continues on in John chapter 15. Because he doesn't stop this teaching. He takes it up again when they arrive there and they're still alone. And he starts to teach them the rest of it. And we'll see the rest of it next week. All right? Father God, thank you for these things. We give you praise and honor and glory in all things that we do. And Father God, we receive everything you have for us because we want to savor all the things you have and hold them precious in our hearts and our minds. We thank you for all these things and the authority you've given us in Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.